grow tenfold in our hearts this week as we just go about our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Welcome, everyone. It's good to have you here with us this morning. My name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen. And if you have a Bible, I would invite you to open up now to Mark chapter 4, where we'll be spending some time this morning in the first 20 verses of the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. We're so glad to have you here with us, and we hope that if you've brought kids, they have a wonderful time with a lot of our teachers and connecting with them as they learn God's Word. And as always, you're always welcome to keep your kids in here with you if you'd like to as well. They are not a distraction. They are a blessing. All right. We are in the Gospel of Mark together as a church, and when we as a church spend most of our time in our sermons, we are walking verse by verse through a particular book of the Bible. We are on the other side of Christmas, and so we are in the life of Jesus. Jesus is born. We celebrate his birth at the Christmas season, and now we dive into his life right here in the winter as we head towards Easter. And we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and we pick up this morning in Mark chapter 4. We have been covering a lot of things in the Gospel of Mark, but I can sort of succinctly say that this is a text that's really wrestling with how do people respond to Jesus and to his word. I've been thinking recently about a thought the other day that I wonder if you've ever thought about this as well, which was just a simple thought, and the thought was there ever a time when car alarms were effective? Like, was there, when I wasn't there, born when car alarms first came out, but was there like a 2-week window when they were a really effective thing and they kept running with it? Because here's my experience now in my life. When I hear a car alarm, it is almost always because someone with a loud car stereo has driven through our neighborhood, or someone with a really loud motorcycle has driven through our neighborhood, or someone's battery is busted or on their remote thing, right? No, a car alarm goes off, and I don't even go to the window to look anymore, right? I'm convinced that if someone actually wanted to rob a car in my neighborhood and the alarm was going off and I for some reason went to the window and looked outside to someone who looked like they were trying to break in, and I looked at the alarm and they saw me looking and they went like, I would be like, yeah, what are you going to do? Like, I get it. Like, you're probably just in a situation that all of us are in where the alarm's going off and you can't stop it. Like, I don't know that anybody goes out of their way to stop when they hear an alarm because we're just so used to hearing it go off at the most inopportune times. Car alarms, I don't think, symbolize anymore that this car is being broken into. I think it symbolizes a whole bunch of other stuff. The problem is not really the car alarm. The problem, I think, for many of us is that we've just got so hard-hearted towards the alarm and what it means that we just presume that nothing bad has probably happened. Maybe that's just me. But that notion of how do we respond when something is happening and that the response is really what matters most is the heart of what we're going to look at this morning with Jesus and his teaching. As he's been traveling around in the Gospel of Mark, he's been proclaiming that the kingdom of God has now come, that he is an embodiment of God in the flesh. He is God, and he's come to bring in and inaugurate God's kingdom. And as Jesus has been teaching and preaching, he's also been healing people, and he's been casting out demons. And that has caused a whole bunch of responses to him in the Gospel of Mark. As we've already seen together, we've seen family members of his, like last week, just be really confused about what it is he's doing. We've seen disciples be drawn to him and listen to his teaching. We've seen the scribes who look at his work and say, "That is the work of the devil." We see the Herodians who want to kill him. We see the crowds who want to press in on him so that they might get healed if they just touch him. People are responding in all kinds of different ways. And now Jesus is with his disciples in front of the crowds, and he's going to begin to tell them parables. Now, if you've heard the term parables before, this is the first time that we will bump into a parable in the Gospel of Mark. Parables are, maybe most succinctly defined, as short stories that are designed to reveal spiritual truths. Or as one author put, they are earthy stories that convey heavenly meaning. And if you know anything about Jesus, you know that he likes parables. He teaches in them often. And so this morning, Jesus is going to teach the parable of parables. It's like the chief parable. If you get this one, it'll help you get the rest. And he's going to wrestle with his disciples about why is it that he teaches in parables and how do we respond to Jesus and most notably, God's word. And so the text we're looking at this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Follow along with me. The words will be on the screen. This is Mark 4, 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold. 60-fold, and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, if you're taking notes this morning, here's how we're going to outline the passage. We'll begin by talking about the parable of the sower. That's verses 1 through 9. Then Mark will sort of cut away in his gospel to a conversation where Jesus is articulating to his disciples the purpose of parables or why Jesus talks in parables. And then Jesus will unpack for them and for us this morning the point of the parable. As we're moving through this outline, we'll spend the majority of our time on that third point, but we'll walk through the text together so that we have a sense of what it is that Jesus is doing, saying, and teaching. Let's begin in the beginning with verses 1 and 2. Jesus is in a boat, and he's got people around him, and there's a question about why are people not really responding to Jesus in the same way? Why aren't they accessing the power of God in their lives? Why are his family members confused and the scribes saying that his work is satanic? Well, why are some people apathetic? Why isn't everybody just all in on Jesus? And then Jesus tells a parable. And it's the parable of parables, as he'll say in verse 13. It's how we get an understanding of all the parables. And so, you know, it says in verse 2 that he was teaching them in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, verse 3, he begins with the most important word. You'll see it here in verse 3, and you'll see it again at the end of this parable. If you don't understand the point of this parable, it's listening, it's hearing, it's how we listen, it's how we hear. Listen, he says, and he tells a story of a sower who goes out to sow. Now, We don't live in an agricultural society in the same way, though there are parts of the world that certainly do, and parts even California where you've got farmers in your life, and sowing seed is sort of normal. It's a normal, very earthy experience for Jesus' listeners. And so here you have a sower, and the sower has the seed, and the sower is just so generous with the seed, right? That the sower is casting out seed, and it's just falling all over the place. This is not the most strategic planting of seeds, if you're paying attention to the story, because three-fourths of the seeds are landing in not great soil, right? So he's just tossing seed kind of everywhere, spreading it very generously with the seed. And as it's falling all over the place, it's landing on different kinds of ground, different kinds of soil. And so in verse 4, he begins by saying that some of the seed falls along the path. And so the path for us is going to be like that kind of road that's just hard, difficult soil. No seed is ever going to get planted there. In fact, the moment that the seed hits this soil, birds of the air see it and they swoop down and they take it. The birds steal it right away. So that's some of the seed on some of the paths. And then in verse 4, there's a second kind, right? There's rocky ground. So this isn't the path. This isn't hard. This is like a mixture of rocks and rubble and soil. And there's a little soil there. And so the seed kind of gets into those parts. And then the seed begins to sort of take a little bit of root and it springs up. And then when the sun comes up and it gets into that hot part of the day where the sun is beating down, that little seed with its little sprout just gets scorched by that hot sun and it totally withers away. And so then you get to the third kind of soil. In verse 7, you've got thorny soil. And so this soil looks much better. It's more promising. It's the sort of soil that you feel like we could actually plant something and get some fruit out of this. But there's other things in the soil. There are thorns in the soil. And so as the seed begins to take root and as the seed begins to grow, the thorns are also growing and the thorns like just wrap around and they choke the seed and the fruit and the plant, and so it yields no grain. But there is some soil that's good soil and it produces grain and it grows up, and this soil produces 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now, like a 10x fold is a really good amount of yield. And so 30, 60, 100. I mean, Jesus is saying, here you've got a sower just tossing seed and it's landing everywhere, but there's some good soil, and that good soil will just produce an abundance of fruit. And so this is something else. This story is wild. And then Jesus ends at the end of his story by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He begins by saying, listen. And he ends by saying, hear. Don't just listen to the story. Really listen. One of my favorite movies is a cartoon movie called The Iron Giant. And I remember the first time that I saw The Iron Giant with some friends, and I was utterly astounded by the film. I was wowed because I walked out. If you don't know, it's a film and it's about a boy who meets an iron giant. That's the film. And I walked out and I just thought, this film is amazing. It's about the nature of identity. It's about the fear of those who are different than us. It's about the importance of sacrifice and the strength that is found in sacrifice. And other people, when they walked out, they were like, yeah, it was pretty good. It's about like a boy and a giant, like an iron giant. Like that's all they got out of it, right? Have you ever had that experience where you were like, we're not watching the same thing, right? Because my consumption of that piece of music or that piece of art or that movie, like it was profound for me. And other people were just like, yeah, it just seems like a boy and a giant. I don't know. I don't get it, right? That's what's happening here. Jesus is saying, no, don't just hear the story that I'm saying. Really hear it. Because you think this is a story about sower, a farmer, and some seed and some soil. It's not. This isn't a farm story. Jesus isn't just telling a farm story. He's telling a story about God and about us and about his word. It's about the devil. It's about his power. It's about God's power. It's about the spiritual fruit in your life. It's about the kingdom. It's about everything. But not everybody gets it. And so some people were probably listening to Jesus tell the story, and some people were like, wow. And other people were like, what else? Right? Some people were blown away. They couldn't believe it. And some people were like, when are we getting to the healing portion of the service? Right? Enough with the stories. Like we get farmers, all right. We don't know what you're talking about. We came because we want to be healed. And the disciples are confused. And so Mark, after laying out this story, Mark cuts away like he's writing to an audience and he cuts away so that you'd understand the point of the parables. And so that leads me to my second point, the purpose of the parable. So we got the parable of the sower. Keep that in your mind because we'll unpack that in a minute. But like, why tell this story? Why in front of this crowd? Why are you going to start telling stories that are a little confusing? And Jesus is going to engage in a conversation in verses 10 through 12, which I think are probably the most difficult sentences in the entire Gospel of Mark. If you look at verse 10, Mark cuts away, and he's got Jesus now, not in the boat, but alone. And he's got those around him with the 12. These are those who are like his insiders, and they're curious about parables as a teaching style. And so Jesus says to them, as they're wrestling, we're like, why parables? Like, they probably saw people confused, people had their minds blown, people who didn't get it. People were like, why? Jesus, why are you teaching this way? And Jesus in verse 11 says, well, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything's in parables. He says, you have faith in me. You believe in me. So you've been given insights to the mystery of God by God. But to the others, those on the outside, they need parables. Why? And then you get verse 12. Jesus says, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, if you're reading this, it sounds kind of like what Jesus is saying is, I want them to not really see. I want them to not really understand, because if they understand, then they would turn and be forgiven, and I don't want that. That's what it looks like he's saying. I mean, if you're reading your Bible and you've never read the Bible before and you get to Mark and you're trying to make sense of Jesus, you're like, what's happening here? Well, let's do a little bit of digging. You'll notice the quotations around, go back, notice the quotations around in verse 12. They may see, they may indeed see. Jesus isn't just answering the question, he's quoting something. Well, what's he quoting? Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is a passage about Israel. Israel's heart has become so hardened to the things of God that God is saying to them in judgment through his prophet Isaiah, you refuse to see, you refuse to hear, you refuse to be forgiven. You are so hard-hearted, you're closed off to the things of God. And so Isaiah's speaking in Isaiah 6 is revealing the status of people's spiritual lives. And so Jesus is doing the same. If you're taking notes, this is important. This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying that parables conceal the truth in order to reveal our receptivity to God. Let me repeat that. Jesus says that his parables are designed to conceal some truth so that those who are hungry for God would get it, and those who were not would reject it. In other words, it would reveal our receptivity to the truth of God. You notice that if you get the context of Isaiah 6, but let me just pull on another place. In the Gospel of Mark, this concept is explained in another one of the Gospels, and that's in Matthew. Let me show you what it says in Matthew chapter 13, 12 and 13. This is a sort of a parallel text. Jesus says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see, and hearing, they don't hear, and they don't understand. Jesus is saying that parables expose the conditions of our hearts. That the condition of our hearts determines our receptivity to God's truth. In other places, Jesus will be very direct, and it will result in people saying, we're going to kill you now. So why is Jesus saying, well, I'm being intentionally less direct so that those who are hungry would find something here, and those who are hard-hearted towards me would be confused and they'd walk away. Those who want more, those who are hungry for God would get more understanding, and those who don't would be confused. Those who receive truth and really listen and act upon it will receive more truth. But those who reject the truth will ultimately lose the bit that they have. In the 90s, there was a bunch of board books that came out. They were called, they were called Magic Eye Books. Does anybody know what the Magic Eye Books are by show of hands? Not nearly enough of you. Okay, I've reached the old stage of my pastoral career. All right, let me try to explain these books. Maybe you've seen them. They were these books where you opened them up and it was just like, looked like a bunch of shapes mashed together. It looked like nothing. But then you would stare at it, right? And if you stare at it and you cross your eyes a little bit and you moved it away a little bit, like all of a sudden dolphins would appear, right? And you would be staring at this and you would look so foolish to everybody else. But you'd be staring at it and then boom, dolphins or galaxies or whatever, right? It would like jump off the page. It's like if you stared at it, you would see this beautiful image. But if you didn't know what the books were and you had no idea and you'd opened it, you would flip through the pages and you'd be like, this is the dumbest, what is this? This is the worst book ever, right? Like, this is useless. You'd toss it aside. Like, if you did the work, you'd be rewarded with something beautiful. But if you just were like, oh, I'm not trying to work. I'm not trying to understand the picture. I don't want to do that. You'd set it aside and not know anything. Jesus says that's what the parables are like. The parables are presented to us, to all of us, so that we would look at them, and those of us who were hungry to know who God is would discover these beautiful truths. But those of us who are like, I don't care about that, would find a kind of simple story that they would have very little use for. And so Jesus says that that's what it's like. It exposes our hunger for God. Parables are stories full of truth, but for truth rejectors, they're like impossible. And we get this in life. If we fail to exercise a particular muscle, it's sort of we lose its use. If we fail to use our intellect, there will come a time where we will no longer be able to summon its full power. I got a lot of geometry up here. It's gone. It's so gone. My kids love to ask me math questions because I can't answer any of them. And I learned it. Like, I definitely learned it. I sat through the classes. I took notes. I remembered it. Like, I know I still have, like, Pythagorean theorem that I still have in my back pocket. I have no idea what it does or means. I just know that A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Because once they started introducing the alphabet into math, I was out. If you fail to use that math, eventually it disappears. And the same thing is true here. God confronts us with his truth, but if we don't receive it, if we don't respond to it, we're likely to lose it. And so there will come a time when we can become so hardened that we just don't respond to God anymore. And so we have to always make sure that we're responding to God's truth as we hear it, as we read it. So now Jesus is going to explain the parable he just told. And here's what he says. This is the point of the parable, because this parable points to all of the other parables. Here's what he says in verse 13. Notice how he begins. He says, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Like, this parable helps you understand all of the parables. This parable is kind of a key that unlocks the other parables. And here's what he says. Verse 14. He says, "The sower sows the word." You thought I was talking about seed? I wasn't talking about seed. I was talking about God's word. So the sower is lavishly spreading God's word. This is about God's word being proclaimed, about God's word being shared, about God's word being read. And in verse 15, he says, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown." These are the ones along the path. This isn't about seeds and soil. This is about God's word and the hearts of people. This story is about you. You're in this story. Please don't leave this morning without identifying yourself in the story. Because Jesus is calling you to prepare your heart for God's word. Reflect on the status of your soil. Your heart. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, so that first path where you're tossing seed and it's bouncing, right? That path and the birds come in, right? That is the people who, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. The birds are Satan. Birds are Satan. Put that in your notes. That's what's happening in the story. You thought this was about seed and about path. No. This is about your heart. And some people are like, God's word comes out and it just bounces off of them. It bounces off of them. And Satan comes and swoops in and takes it. Hard heart, hard soil to God's word. Do you ever notice that some people are so apathetic to the things of God? They have no curiosity. I've discovered that I'm apathetic to certain kinds of information. I have some mail that comes into my house. I know this happens to you too. I get some mail into my house and I carry it to the trash can. I just throw it away. Like junk mail, right? Like it's just from the mailman to my hands to the trash can and back into the, it's like that's what happens. Because like I've seen this ad 1,000 times. I've seen this piece, junk mail or spam mail that comes in or spam phone calls, right? When you get that phone call and then there's about 2.5 seconds of silence and then it's hello and you're like, oh, goodbye. Like I know exactly what's coming, right? I'm apathetic to some kinds of information. Some people are like that to God's word. Their reaction to God's word is, no, I'm okay. I don't need that. And Jesus says that the lack of spiritual interest to God's word is spiritual warfare. Every time God's word is proclaimed, Satan is at work. It happens in here every single Sunday. The devil hates that you're here this morning. The devil wants you to show up late, to be distracted, to go through the motions, to fall asleep during the sermon, to take communion without thinking about it, to get in your car and be completely unchanged by what happens here. That's what the devil wants. The devil does not want you to sing the songs and mean them. The devil does not want you to show up on time here this morning. The devil wants you to not pray the prayers and mean them, to listen to the scriptures read, to ask the Holy Spirit genuinely, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to come to the table with gratitude and joy and reverence? Satan wants us to do all of it and then to have all of it leave the moment our back tires hit the driveway of that parking lot. Don't let the Word of God leave you in the parking lot. Is that you this morning? Are you concrete-hearted? My wife and I noticed years ago that the night that we were most likely to get into a fight or an argument was Saturday night. It was early on in our marriage. We just started noticing that. And then we're just like, I think one day we just had a conversation. We're like, this is the work of the devil. Why is it Saturday night that we're always fighting? Why does that happen? That's because Satan is at work. Some of you have concrete hearts this morning. You just show up and it's like God's word is proclaimed and it just bounces off of you. Bounce, bounce, bounce. Never sits, never settles, never grows roots. And your life is spiritually unfruitful. If that's you this morning, pray that God would break that concrete open, that the soil of your heart might be soft to receive God's word. You have to allow the seed to go deeper. Jesus continues, verse 16 and 17, the rocky path he was talking about, those are other people. Remember, that rocky path, it sort of looks good, like the soil looks good. Like there's a lot of rocks and there's little soil and then the seed hits the soil and there's some receptivity, right? There's a moment where we're on fire for God. We go to camp, summer camp, and we're like, God is the greatest. And we go back to our regular lives and we left God on the mountain. Or maybe you heard a sermon that was so powerful, changed your life. Or you had a relationship with a Christian that was on fire and you were on fire because of it. Now that relationship has changed and so you've changed. We get victory over an addiction. Some of us have addictions and we pray and God gives us, grants us victory, temporary victory over our addictions. And then all of a sudden we go back to life and we discover that when the life comes, the joy is gone. The scorching sun comes, and here the sun is the dry, difficult seasons of life. We go up the mountain, and we meet God. We battle our sin, and we come home. We face trials and difficulties. We fall into old habits and patterns. We face suffering, disease, persecution, hardship, and what happens? I mean, life happens. Life is hard. And so we get these victories and praise God for the spiritual victories we have in our lives. But there are moments where we experience those victories and then we go back to the ordinary Christian life and discover it's just so hard sometimes. Some of you are right there. Right now, you're here this morning, but you're barely hanging on. You've lost your fire. You've lost your passion. You know how to meet God on the mountaintop, but you do not yet know how to meet God in the valley. Remember what God says in that famous psalm? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He met you on the mountain. He will follow you into the valley. He's with you. But some of you are in a hard season, and I know it's a hard season. And you feel like the Bible, when it talks about the how temporary man's life. It talks about grass. The grass like pops up, then it dries out so quickly. And some of you feel like that. You feel like dry, parched, burnt grass. One spark away from total destruction. And you're tempted to walk away on your faith. You're tempted to give up. You're tempted to go back to old habits. Don't do it. What you need is deeper roots. You need a community to come alongside you. Sometimes the church is the thing that's difficult. Sometimes you just haven't been around our church long enough. Some of you, I love you, you're new members. You're just like, man, this church is amazing. And I'm like, yeah, you haven't been here long enough. Like, you know what I mean? It's a beautiful thing about being a part of a church that transitions so much, where people come and they're in LA for a few years because they like never learn how hard it is to be family members with us. It's hard, right? You're just like, you're here around for like 7-8 years, and you're like, I don't like that decision. I'm not really sure why we did that, or I'm kind of tired of his voice a little bit. It's hard. Like, we go through hard seasons. And so some of you, it's like, man, the church is hard. I get it. I want to be really clear with you. Like, we are not interested as a church in creating you to be just these little seeds that like pop up and then when the sun comes, get scorched. We're trying to turn you into oaks of righteousness who are so rooted in God that you're able to withstand the difficulties of life and you're able to grow consistently, thoroughly, wherever God sends you and has you. That's what we're trying to do as a church. And we're in it together. So we are all sinners in need of the same grace. And so we've got to help one another get the seed of God's word deeper to build roots that then can endure the difficulties in life. Amen? If you're in that season of like, I'm in the rocky season, my soil is shallow, you need God's word to go deeper. You need other people to help you become a disciple of Jesus and how to learn to face the reality of life. The third kind of person, verse 18 and 19, thorny people. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They're those that hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This third kind of person, like, if the devil can't get you by vice, the devil tries to get you by virtue, right? Like, this soil looks good. The seed is planted. You're like, oh, this is going to be all right. And then what happens? There's something in the soil that's maybe not obvious at first, and it's thorns. This is a heart that has divided loyalties. And so what happens is the seed begins to grow and the thorns begin to choke it. And if there are too many thorns, it will choke the word of God's growth in your life and will render you unfruitful. What are those thorns? Well, the first one is concerns of this world. Concerns of this world. Oh, this is true for so many of us. For so many of us in this room right now, the thing that keeps us from being spiritually fruitful is the concerns of this world. We want God's word to go deep into us, but we've got bills to pay. We've got things to fix. We've got errands to run. We've got projects to finish, tasks to complete, homework to check off, dinner to make, taxes to be filed, drop-offs and pickups to be completed. We have to-do lists that never, ever end. And we live lives where we sometimes say before God, God, when my to-do list is complete, I will make you a priority. And the devil says, I'm going to keep that to-do list from ever being fully complete. These are good things, but they can choke the fruit in our lives because there is competition in our lives for our first priority. I'll Sabbath in the future. Pastor Trevor, I'm just not in a Sabbath season. Can't really do that right now. Don't you know my life? I can't Sabbath right now. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to college, I'm going to get a job, I'm going to make money, I'm going to retire, and then when things are easy, then I'm going to give God my best. God's word can never become a secondary priority for you. God describes his word as daily bread. You need it every day. He doesn't describe it as cake, which we only eat on special occasions. You need it every day. It sustains you. The ordinary busyness may be one of our greatest sins in our church, but also the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. The other thing that makes us unfruitful is we want to be faithfully Christian. We just got to get our finances in order first. Oh, Lord, I'll be generous when I can afford it. I'll give my time to the work of God when my bank account is secure. And if it's not pursuing money directly, it's pursuing what money gets us. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't really like. Money and materialism is a liar. You can never have enough of it, and you can never be secure in it. Money cannot provide security. It promises that it can, but it cannot. We love God's word, but I know that so many of you are busy and you're trying to financially provide or to be secure, and our hearts just desire so many things. You ever notice your heart just is always desiring? And the divided loyalty that we face results in our unfruitfulness. You cannot be a fruitful Christian and an overly busy Christian. And you cannot be a fruitful Christian and be a money-hungry Christian. So if this is you this morning, it's time to remove some thorns. Remove thorns. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Soil's got to be cleared. The seed has to go deeper. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lastly, good soil people. I'll spend a little time here, very little time here. The good soil. What is the good soil? The good soil are the ones who, what do? They hear the word, and they don't just hear it. They hear it, and they accept it. They hear it, and they accept it. It doesn't bounce off of them. It doesn't leave at the parking lot. It doesn't get quenched when things get difficult. It doesn't get choked by concerns and busyness. And they hear it, they accept it, and then what happens? They bear fruit. They accept it when it challenges them. They accept it when it's hard to hear, when it presses against their culture and their preferences. They accept it. They lean on God's word. They trust in God's word, and they bear fruit in accordance with God's word. It doesn't just hit their ears. It gets into their hearts and into their minds and changes their actions. What happens when the seed goes this deep in them? They become incredibly fruitful, 30, 60, 100-fold. That's the magic about seeds. We don't control the yield. You can't control the yield. You can only control the soil. So Jesus says, receive his word, receive his seed. He'll secure the yield. You can't earn the yield. You don't deserve the yield. Because the reality is sometimes I'm like concrete and sometimes I'm like rocky soil and sometimes I've got too many thorns. But when I listen, when I really listen, when I accept it, God promises to make it fruitful. Let me end by just pointing out that the sower is throwing seed everywhere. And as I mentioned earlier, that's not very efficient. It's lavish. But God spreads his good word not just to people who are open, but to people who are apathetic, to people who are hard-hearted, to people who are struggling, and to people who are distracted. God gives his word generously, and he also gives his seed generously. And like a seed, Jesus, the Son of God, was buried in the ground. And like a seed, on the third day, Jesus rose from the ground and rose from the grave. and that all who want God can now have God through the seed that is the Son, Jesus Christ. By repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus, the seed who came to save us truly does. Let all who have ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we show up into this room week after week, and it's easy for us to be distracted, for us to be tired, for us to be late, for us to go through the motions, for us to leave on this Sunday morning and to be totally not impacted or changed by what it is that you have said in your word. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just hear the word, we would really hear it. We would accept it. I pray for those who are going through difficult times, the rocky soil people, the sun is beating down on them, suffering is real, struggling is real. Help us to help them get that seed deeper into them so that those roots will be able to grow them into the kinds of people who can endure the difficulties of life. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us, get us into some thorn-clearing business as a church, that the concerns of this life, which are real and are good, would not keep us from seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us to see money accurately, to be generous with it, so that we would declare against it that our hope is not in money, it is in you. And help us more than anything to create the kinds of hearts and the kinds of soil in us that receive your word, accept it, and then trust you to fulfill your promises to bring about good fruit. I pray for those who are here who do not know you, that they would see that you are a good, lavish, grace-giving God who pours out your word on all kinds of people. I pray that those who have ears this morning would hear, that we would receive it and grow up into fruitful, fruitful, fruitful people because of the work you do in us. Help us to see ourselves in this story, to really hear it, and to accept it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we're going to take communion.